In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Friends, this morning I want us to talk about the richest document in the history of mankind. Again, I want to express my thanks for everyone that is here this morning. If you have any questions about anything we say or do, please feel free to ask. And as I also said in class this morning, this is going to be a continuation of looking at and helping us to understand the books of the Bible. But the Bible is different. It's different than any other book. The Bible is its own best commentary. If you're looking at something, it helps to explain it somewhere else. The Bible is written to be studied. It's not written to be read like a novel. Sometimes somebody will pick up the Bible, "Oh yeah, I read that 10, 20 years ago." Now, the Bible is something to be read over and over and over every day. It's God speaking to us. And then we speak to God in prayer. And we all have problems and things that we're facing in life, but God has the answers for them. And where does he have the answers? He has the answers for us in his word. And again, we must look at all the verses on a subject before we draw a conclusion. Just like some people, they'll look at one verse on salvation or one verse on faith. The Bible wasn't written that way. And this is a technical look at the Bible, this slide. But then again, you have to look at it and understand that the Bible is God's love letter to man. It's his love letter. And I've used the illustration over and over. I have several letters that my father wrote to me when I was like in my early 20s, a couple maybe later than that. And when I read those letters and I start reading, I don't read a sentence or two and put it down. I read the whole thing and I treasure those letters because that is my father speaking to me. I have a few of the love letters that Carol wrote to me. Do you think that I read those in an analytical kind of way? No. We understand it's a form of communication. God talking to us. But he's not just talking to us. It's his love letter to us. But so many people misunderstand the New Testament. And we want to look at that a little bit closer this morning. So we start off with a group of four books called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These Gospels tell the account of Christ, why he came, what his purpose was, how he died. Why are there four different accounts? Because they were written to four different audiences. The book of Matthew was written to the Jews. The book of Mark was written to the Romans. The book of Luke was written to the Gentiles. The book of John is a universal book that was written to everyone. When you look at the book of Matthew, one of the phrases that's going to be repeated over and over and over is, "It is written." Where was it written? Back in the Old Testament. Because you see, the Jews were looking for a physical king to come and set up a physical kingdom. And all of the prophecies that were in the Old Testament pointed to Christ coming and being that king. And Matthew would say, "It is written," and quote something from the Old Testament. The book of Mark was written to the Romans. The Romans had a military mind. He was writing to the military audience. They wanted things short and to the point. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. The word "straightway" or "immediately" is repeated over and over. Mark contains 21 of the 39 miracles of Christ, stressing action more than teaching. The Romans were interested in action. Mark also explains parenthetically many things to the Roman audience. And when I say parenthetically, because the Romans did not understand the Jewish history. So Mark would say something, and this is that which means, and go on and explain it to them. The book of Luke, written to the Gentiles, and who better to write a book to the Gentiles than a doctor, Dr. Luke. The Gentiles were obsessed with bodies and manhood. The Greeks had the Olympics. They were impressed with physical development. In Luke 2:52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's a key verse for the Greeks. Luke was also a historian that gives very detailed accounts of the history. John is totally different than the other three Gospels. John is addressed to all mankind. It's a universal gospel. It corrects some of the false teaching that had jumped up from the beginning, but it also shows that the gospel is for everyone. The truth had to be substantiated. It had to be proven, and John deals with the divinity of Christ. John addresses, again, the universal nature of Christianity. And John records seven miracles that shows that Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 14:16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is not one of the ways, but the only way. And again, friends, if we are looking for something in our life, people are always searching for something. And they're searching in the wrong places. They go out, they get involved in things, they get distracted. Friends, Jesus is the meaning of our life. And when we forget that, our life is going to be bumpy, to say the least. In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, we're lost. We are lost. We need to realize that. And Christ is the only one that can save us. John 20:31, "But these are written," these seven miracles were written, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Jesus the Christ. Jesus the prophet, the priest, the king. So the first four books of the New Testament tell us about the life and mission of Christ. So we come then to the book of Acts. Acts is a book of history, and it also tells us how to be like Christ, how to be a Christian, how to be a Christian, how to become a Christian. Acts teaches us three things. It deals with the establishment of the church, those people that Jesus came to call to be a Christian. They were added to the church. Matthew 16:18, "I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." That church came into establishment in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came, it came with power. The signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts also deals with cases of conversion. Conversion, talking about the good news. And it's interesting, when you look at the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, every single case involved baptism. It involved baptism. And you stop and think about this. Today, people will offer all kinds of arguments against baptism. People today will say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" Now, when those were saved on Pentecost, do we have a record of any of them using the thief on the cross as an argument to not be baptized? When the eunuch was baptized, did he say, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. No, he said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And they stopped the chariot. Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, all of them were baptized because the Bible instructs us that we must be born again. We must be born again. We must come in contact with that blood so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And Acts also gives the historical setting for the letters to follow in the New Testament. We have seen this chart before showing the epistles that Paul wrote, where they were written, approximate times on them. But when you look at the book of Acts, it gives us a completely different look at these other epistles. So Acts gives the historical setting for the letters that are to follow in the New Testament. And it's important that we realize this. So before we read Galatians, we need to read Acts 13 and 14. Before we read Philippians, we need to read Acts 16. Before we read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we need to read Acts 17. Before we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, we need to read Acts 18. Before we read the book of Ephesians, we need to read Acts 19 and 20. So, you see how logical the Bible is written from, again, the coming of Christ with the Gospels to the book of Acts and then to these letters to tell us how to be a Christian, how to live a God-honoring life. So this brings up another point. It doesn't do any good to become a Christian. It doesn't do any good to just be baptized unless we live the Christian life. The book of Romans is good on helping us to understand that. We come to another key verse in the Bible, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. That Greek word is what we get dynamite from. It's God's power to save. Next, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to the church at Corinth. 1 and 2 Corinthians, 29 chapters. That's the longest amount written to one congregation. Why was it written? Well, we don't have to wonder why, because Paul explains that. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So the church at Corinth, you go back and look at the verse in Acts, the chapters where the church was established. They had a relationship with Paul. So the church at Corinth wrote Paul with some questions. When he writes to them, he's giving them the answers to their questions. He starts off, now concerning the things which you wrote for me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now concerning virgins, now concerning things offered to idols. Therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Something else we need to do to help understand Corinthians is to draw a line in our Bible at 1 Corinthians 11:17. Everything leading up to 1 Corinthians 11:17 is outside of the assembly. When we get to 11:17, he begins addressing behavior in the assembly. How do I know that? He tells us that. He tells us that. He says, when you come together as a church, when you come together in one place. And then chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts. 14, the gift of singing, praying, and prophesying in the assembly. Chapter 16, concerning the collection of the saints. He deals with the assembly from chapter 11, 17 going on. So again, it is very logically written and laid out. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Friends, that's hard for a lot of people to learn. That's hard for me to learn. We walk by faith, not by sight. I pray to God, I want something, I tell him I need something, I would like something. And then I think, when's he going to answer my prayer? I have to have faith. I have to have faith. We want to see things. We don't want to take that next step unless we know what we are stepping into. We don't want to take the next job unless we know what it's going to be like. We don't want to do this or that unless we want to see it and know what it's going to be like. God calls us to step out in faith, just like he called Abraham. He called Abraham. You leave your home, you leave your home where you grew up worshiping these idols, and you go to a land that I'm going to show you. And what did Abraham do? He stepped out in faith. And Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. And friends, sometimes we think, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God doing this for me? Why isn't he doing that for me? God's probably asking, why aren't you having faith in me? You have to step out, and then I will supply what you need. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is another key verse of the Bible. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And at the close of chapter 13 and 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we go from the longest amount written to a single church, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to the book of Galatians. Galatians, 6 chapters that are straightforward and logical. The old law was done away with. The Old Testament was replaced with the New Testament, period. Do we have revelation today? No, because all the revelation has been delivered. It's been confirmed. It's been complete. Jude said it was once delivered for all time. And we should be thankful that we know that all the revelation has been delivered, that it's not coming through some vision or trance or something. Because how would we know if we had the latest information that we needed to know? We've had the complete revelation for 2,000 years. We come to the book of Ephesians. And again, Ephesians is one of the deepest and richest letters because it goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. You stop and think about that. You think, nobody cares for me. You think about Christ. You think about God having this eternal plan, this eternal purpose to create man. The Bible is the story of the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring honor and glory to God. And he had that thought in his mind before the foundation of the earth was laid, of us, of each one of us individually. Ephesians is about Christ and his church, his bride. What relationship could there be that is closer than a husband and a wife? And that is the illustration that is used with Christ in the church, his bride. The church is something, the New Testament church is something that human hands has not touched. The denominations in the world were formed by men, but the Lord's church was not touched by human hands. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Don't you think that's pretty important? What could be more important than the church? If it was in God's mind before he even created everything, what could be more important than that? Well, we come to Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we all need to understand that and appreciate that more. You think about the sun, the rain, the weather, the nature, the power of God. His power is so awesome when we see it in His physical power. And His spiritual power is even more so, because all the things of this world are going to be burned up, but His body, His church, is going to be delivered up to live for all eternity. We come to the book of Philippians. Philippians, when people start telling you about how bad they have it, sometimes they'll say you need to read the book of Philippians. And where was Philippians written? It was written when Paul was in jail. He was in jail, yet he wrote this book. It teaches us how to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, our value, our worth should not be attached to the things of the world. It should be with our relationship to Christ. Philippians teaches us that Christ is our purpose. Christ is our pattern. Christ is our prize. Christ is our power. We come to the book of Colossians. Four short chapters about the greatness of Christ. Again, magnifying Christ. We see Paul reiterating in these letters what the Gospels touched on at the beginning. How great Christ is. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Singing is one of the things that will lift our soul. Again, we are speaking to God. We speak to God in prayer, but there's something different about singing to God, singing to one another. It activates a different part of our brain. It stimulates us. If the skies above you are gray, sing and be happy today. Songs can lift our mood, can change us, can exhort us, can encourage us. Well, we come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is a problem when, after the church was established, that some of them thought that Christ was going to come right back. They quit working, and Paul said, no, get back to work. And he said, you know that when He does come, you aren't going to know when it's going to be. And they were starting to go away from the truth. And Paul wrote to them exhortations to be godly and to be ready. We have a group of smaller letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These letters were addressed to two preachers. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, young Timothy, where he could be encouraged by elders. And Paul sent Titus to the island of Crete. Crete was known for wicked liars and gluttons. Titus was sent there to be a preacher. These books contain qualifications of elders. Paul instructs them to preach the word, do it boldly, do it now. He instructs them to keep the church pure. A key verse, 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. We need to live as an example, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Paul also told these preachers to rebuke false teachers. A lot of people don't have that verse in their Bible because they don't do any rebuking. And how did Paul rebuke false teachers? By name. By name. And people today say, oh, you can't call somebody's name and call them a false teacher. Well, Paul mentioned Demas, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and others. Friends, people aren't going to know the truth if you don't point out error in those that are preaching the error. We come to Philemon. It's one of the several one-chapter books. This is the story of a runaway slave named Onesimus who ran away from his master Philemon. Philemon had been converted by Paul. When Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he went to Rome to see Paul in prison and attend to Paul's physical needs. Paul attended to the greater need of Onesimus, his salvation. Paul converted Onesimus. Paul sent Onesimus back to his master Philemon with the letter. And Paul told him to receive him as a brother in Christ and to treat him right. And when you read that letter, you see that Paul was very tactful in what he told him. And he said, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me your own self as well. He's saying, just in case you overlooked it, you owe me a greater debt than any money that you might have lost, because I taught you the gospel and you've been saved. Paul knew how to deal with brethren. As we say sometimes, and I had a boss one time tell me, he said, Bruce, you either have to treat people with kid gloves or boxing gloves. And there's a lot in between, but you see the point that's made. Some people, you can't be timid with them, but others, you need to get them to see what they need to do. Hebrews is a very rich book. Some say that Acts is the hub of the Bible. Hebrews is another hub of the Bible. And we really need to understand Hebrews. If we don't understand Hebrews, we don't understand the Bible as we should. And Hebrews shows the supremacy of Christ. Christ is above all. And then when we recognize that Christ is above all, we are to draw near to God. Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Chapter 8 shows there is a new covenant. Chapter 11, 12, and 13, in view of the supremacy of Christ, in view of the Old Testament being done away, we are exhorted to draw near to God. That old law was done away, that old covenant. We need to draw near to God. James, it's a practical letter of Christianity, how to live as a Christian every single day. Talks about pure religion, the necessity of works with faith, not faith alone. James said that faith without works is dead. It shows the necessity of works with faith, not faith alone. He talks about speech, both positive and negative. He talks about things to avoid. He talks about restoring an erring brother. And there are five chapters on living for Jesus. The Bible is such a practical book. Why do we get into many of the problems that we have today? Because we don't follow this instruction manual that God gave to us. It's very practical. We want to do what we want to do. 1 Peter is another five-chapter book. 1 Peter deals with the suffering. Suffering is mentioned 16 times in 1 Peter. 2 Peter deals with knowledge. Knowledge is mentioned 16 times in 2 Peter. 1 John was written in order to understand the letter. You have to understand who this was written to in order to understand the letter. There were a group of called Gnostics, and they thought more of human logic than divine revelation. John deals with that in 1 John. 2 John, he tells us not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. there John, he tells us, not that which is evil. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. You know, so much of life, you can have a successful life by just avoiding the bad stuff and looking for the good stuff. But what do? We go like this, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I look over here. I really want that, but I should do this, and back and forth and back and forth. And we see the consequences of when we don't purpose in our heart to put God first. When we put God first, He's going to help us with so much of our life. He's going to help us with our whole life. Jude, the last of the 21 epistles, was written to tell us how to live the Christian life. We come to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation tells us how to die in Christ. We need to be faithful to the end. We go full circle. Paradise lost is paradise regained. We have the Lord's great invitation, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and the one who hears says, "Come." Let him who thirsts is come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. Friends, the New Testament is the greatest manuscript. The Bible is the greatest manuscript that was ever written. But it's not going to do us any good if we don't open it and read it. Again, it's God talking to us. Whatever our problem is, whatever our need is, whatever is on our mind, He talks to us. He wants us to talk to Him through prayer. He wants us to associate with other people that love God. He wants us to associate so we have that family love and concern and care. People in the world are looking for that. They're doing any and everything, and we have it at our fingertips. We get sidetracked and need a little encouragement from one another. Everybody here is willing to help everybody, anybody, with any problem. We just need to ask for help. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.